things in Jesus' name. Amen. Benny Hinn. Any of you ever been up to drive past his World Outreach Center up in Orlando? It's a behemoth of a place. Oh, he's very much alive. Very much alive. The secret to Hinn's power is his particular anointing. As I came across this, I was, again, I shouldn't be surprised by what these guys do, but every time I get there, I am surprised. He connects with Catherine Coleman. When I was a really young boy, I remember my mom took us to a Catherine Coleman crusade or something. She had come to Pittsburgh. Another person is Amy McPherson, who is sort of a poster child for this movement. They were early, really 40s, 50s sort of prosperity, if you will, gospel people. Amy McPherson founded the Foursquare Church. Hinn first felt the full power of the Holy Spirit on him at a Coleman healing service in 1973. And her mantle has presumably fallen upon Hinn. All right, this is what he says here. He conducts his services very much like hers were conducted, sort of parading people across. You know, after you get people frothing at the mouth by working them up, then you bring pre-selected people up to the platform, and healing happens. It's interesting how that works. It takes Hinn much longer to get his audience in the mood than Coleman. Coleman was a masterful speaker, and most of these people are. Most of them are very adept at using their words to direct and orient people. They're not unlike Tony Robbins. You know who Tony Robbins is? He's one of those self-help gurus. I just read an article yesterday or the day before. He's become the mentor to Tom Brady, and Tom Brady's trying to prove that through the power of positive mental attitude, you can play football until you're 45. So we'll see how that works out for him. April 7, 1991, in a sermon that Hinn preached, he revealed that he periodically visits Coleman's grave and that he is one of the few with a key to gain access to it. He also visits Amy McPherson's grave, where he says, "I felt a terrific anointing. I was shaking all over, trembling under the power of God. Dear God," I said, "I feel the anointing. I believe the anointing has lingered over Amy's body." That should make your skin crawl, right? I believe there are spirits hanging out in cemeteries, but I don't believe they are from God. People ask me all the time, "Oh, do you believe in ghosts?" Of course I do. There are evil spirits in this world. Why? And the devil and his minions will do whatever it takes to deceive us and lead us away from the truth. And so, why not? And so we have the Long Island medium. And I was watching or flipping through channels, and there's one of their program ads, and she's interviewing Kelsey Grammer, and I'm like, aren't you smarter than this? But it really has nothing to do with our mental capacities. It's we are made as spiritual beings, and so as spiritual beings, when you don't pursue the truth, then anything else goes. It's in a little mausoleum, and you have to have a key to get in there. Yeah. I don't think so. Yeah. It's weird. It's weird.
Did Catherine or Amy have children to carry on?
Catherine or Amy, I don't know the answer to that, whether they had children or not. I would assume that they did. Catherine Coleman was married. I don't know much about Amy McPherson. When I was in seminary, we had a guy who was a Foursquare preacher. Of course, he had never gone to seminary or anything. He was just a Foursquare preacher. So he was coming to seminary, and Barry, I'll never forget Barry. So first preaching class we're in, and we all had to take a passage that we were passionate about and preach. And Barry preached on Acts 2 and how we didn't quite understand what it meant to be filled with the Spirit and be slain in the Spirit. He didn't come back the next semester. Benny Hinn, I got this from a sermon transcript. People of God, we must never speak such faith-destroying words as these. If it be thy will, Lord. We should never speak such faith-destroying words as these. We're studying Mark in our Bible study. Right? And the man who has leprosy says, have mercy on me, O Lord. If you are willing, you can heal me. If you are willing. It is always whether the Lord wills or not. It's not up to us. He goes on to say, I am him, Jesus. The word has become flesh in me. You are a little God on earth. That's a theme that runs through much of these people. This idea that we are little gods. It takes one tiny little verse in the scriptures, takes it completely out of its context, and makes it all about us. His other heresies include the teaching that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each has a body, soul, and spirit. He said this. There are nine of them. Well, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of those has a body, a soul, and a spirit. We talked a little bit about trichotomy, this notion that we are three parts, which is a heresy. It's ripping one verse out of 1 Thessalonians 5 and making that about the whole thing. And all Paul is arguing is that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. The spirit is that which gives us life, which is another word we can use is soul. How do we have life in us? How do we have life? Just through the Spirit, right? How did God make man? Right, he gathered up the dirt, formed him into a man, and breathed life into him. And that word for breath is spirit. So we have this life-giving spirit in us, and we have a body. There are only two parts, but these guys all hold that we are three parts because they want to separate the soul is that which keeps us alive and breathing, but it has nothing to do with the spiritual part of us, and that's the part that's the most important. It really is Platonic dualism, where the spirit is good and the body is bad. And so these guys, they don't have any qualms with amassing large fortunes or having large secretarial staffs that we would probably call harems. That's what they do. And because the body, ultimately, it doesn't really matter. It's about the spirit. There we go. All right. He was on TBN. He's a regular, as are all of these guys, on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. He said this there. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that says, if you don't like them, kill them. I really wish I could find it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your heads off. He's speaking to his critics. You know, this is a man who just last year had his offices in Orlando raided by the IRS. All right, if that isn't bad enough, I'm sorry, I meant to split this in two and I didn't. I'll just read it for you. This is This is from, he was on a praise-a-thon on the TBN network. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is shaking the world. Now something else is happening that is, to me, awesome. Absolutely awesome. The Lord is physically appearing in the Muslim world. I'm telling you, Paul, he's talking to Paul Krauss here. I'm telling you, Paul, I am hearing it now more and more and more. Since we preachers cannot go there, Jesus is. Just going there himself. Since we preachers are not permitted to go in, he is just showing up himself. You know the scriptures say, says clearly that the Lord did appear. Did he not? Ah, for 40 days, isn't that right? And the scripture says he even appeared to Paul. Now we are always thinking, well, Jesus can't really preach the gospel. Who told you that? He was the first one to preach the gospel. In fact, he is the one who came to Paul and said, "Paul, I am Jesus." He didn't send no angel to do that job. He did it himself. If Jesus revealed himself to Paul, why not reveal himself to a lot more than just Paul? And he is doing it. The reason the Lord had to appear to Paul is because he knew Paul wouldn't listen to nobody else. I apologize for his grammar. Now, in the case of Cornelius, the angel said, send for Peter, because Cornelius was ready. His heart was right. He'd been in prayer. But here's Paul killing everybody. That's an overstatement, but anyway. Causing them to blaspheme, Jesus said, this man won't even listen to an angel, so I'll go do the job myself. I couldn't find that verse in the Bible, by the way. So he went and knocked him right off his horse and preached the gospel to him. He's doing the same thing today in the Muslim world. He's appearing, hear this, he is appearing to Muslims, saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And they're coming to know the Lord. Why are those things happening? It's the last days. Saints, this is why we need to give the gospel now more than ever. You naively say, well, I gave last year. Forget it, last year is gone. That cycle is over with. Seed time, harvest of last year is gone. Every season is a fresh season. We are in a fresh season. What you gave last year will not reap you anything this year. What you gave even a month ago is gone. You got the harvest for that. He goes on. And Paul, while you were speaking, the Lord spoke to me, and I have to obey him. He said, tell Paul, thank you, Lord, for this. You know, I have been praying about something I have asked the Lord for when it comes to the anointing. And the Lord said, you tell Paul that in the next few months, and I'll do this in no more than 6 months, I will sow $150,000 into TBN. No, I have to. I have to obey the Lord because the Lord wants to bring something to me in our ministry. You see, the very ground here is very anointed right now. So, Lord, I am doing it now. I am sowing master, and I am expecting this miracle too, Lord. But, Lord, I am proving myself worthy again of your trust. I am proving myself worthy again of your trust. Lord, we know it's not the money. Yeah, I'm not sure. We know it's our hearts and it's our obedience to you when you speak to us. To you be praised, Jesus. And then he babbled in tongues a little bit. I didn't put those words down. Now some of you at home need to do the same. Where on earth does this come from in the Bible? It makes my head hurt that these guys and gals, we're going to get to some ladies in a few moments, they prey on this notion of spirituality. I have a friend, I think I've shared this before, I have a friend who writes a blog. Sometimes he irritates me, but most of the time they're right on. But he just wrote a blog recently that says, why I want to be religious and not spiritual. The evangelical church says that's you shouldn't want to be religious. You should want to be spiritual. No, the world, we as fallen human beings are spiritual. What we need is something to organize that, and the only organization that makes sense is the Lord Jesus. And so that means I can't have Christ without his church. As much as a lot of people want to try to do that, I can't do it. I have to have those together. And I have to have the whole word, not the parts of the Bible that I like and throw out the rest of those. All right, where am I here? All right, I think that's the end of... I thought about playing clips of each of these, but I really didn't want them speaking in at Grace. So, all right, that's enough of Benny. T.D. Jakes, you all know who he is? Very charismatic, not charismatic. I mean, he is very charismatic in the gifts category, but he's just a very charismatic speaker. He can capture an audience. He grew up in a shack in West Virginia and started a tiny little church there. It's still there, but he's gone on to much bigger and better things. There we go, sorry. I took this from the website Potter's House, which is his ministry name, Potter's House. This is his statement of faith. We believe in one God who is eternal in his existence, triune in his manifestation, being both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that he is sovereign and absolute in his authority. And I meant to highlight the word manifestation, because that's going to be an important word. Words do mean something. We believe in the Father, who is God himself, creator of the universe. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He suffered, died, was buried, and rose from the dead for our total salvation. Okay, so far I could probably agree with this. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen, brother. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is God indwelling, empowering, and regenerating the believer. This Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Right on, preach it, right? It's that one tiny little word. We believe in one God who is eternal in his existence, triune in his manifestation. He was asked to clarify his view on the Trinity, and he responded this way. I think it's very, very significant that we first of all study the Trinity apart from salvation. And first of all, that we embrace Christ and come to him and come to know who he is. Having come to know who he is, then we begin to deal with the Trinity, which I believe is a very complex issue. Yes, yes it is. The Trinity, the term Trinity, is not a biblical term to begin with. It's a theological description for something that is so beyond human comprehension that I'm not sure that we can totally hold God to a numerical system. Okay. The Lord said, Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and beside him there is no other. When God got ready to make a man that looked like him, he didn't make three. He made one man. However, that one man had three parts. He was body, soul, spirit. Okay, I told you this is a theme. We have one God, but he is Father in creation, Son in redemption, and Holy Spirit in regeneration. It's very important that we understand Yes, it's very important that we understand that, but I think that the first thing that every believer needs to do is to approach God by faith, and then having approached him by faith, then they need to sit up under good teaching so that they can begin to understand who the God is that they have believed upon. Okay, so there's the Gnostic part, right? They need to sit up under good teaching. You all are stupid, and you need somebody to tell you what you ought to believe. I mean, that's how I hear that. And yet, Jesus said, praying for us in the garden, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then what did he say? Your word is truth. I need good teaching, but I need good teaching that comes from the Bible, not from some lunatic who is spouting off a 5th century heresy. That's what this is. When he makes this statement, okay, so God made man in his image. He didn't make three men, he made one man. So he's saying, well, see, there's only one God. Again, the leaps of faith that these guys take. We have one God, but he is Father in creation. So God manifests, there's that word, manifests. God manifests himself as the creator, as Father. In salvation or in redemption, he manifests himself as the Son, and in regeneration, that is this carrying forth of salvation, he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. That is called Unitarian. That God, one God, and he separates himself. He is Father as Creator, he is Son as Redeemer, and he is Holy Spirit as Comforter or Regenerator. He manifests himself differently, but there's only one. He's not Trinitarian. He's Unitarian. And for that, the church has unilaterally and uncategorically called it heresy, capital H. Go to hell if you continue to teach that and lead people astray. It gets worse. This is from an audio clip. This is from confronting your problem. No, I'm sorry. This one is from an audio clip. If you need a supernatural thing to occur from God, I dare you to give tonight. There's an anointing, I believe. There's going to be a supernatural anointing through the Word of God. Somebody just give God any kind of praise you got right now. Many people do not understand. If you're going to receive something from the Lord, you have to be prepared to invest something. So many times people want things out of life without any kind of investment. You can't in the natural. In a stock market, you can't get a return on the stock where you have not bought shares. If there's no investment, you have no right to wait at the mailbox for a return where you have not made any investment. Okay, well, that's true. But that has absolutely nothing to do with God's gift to us. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. It does make it about us, yes. Right, it's up to us. It's up to us as to, do you have enough faith? Do you believe enough? And of course, I am the anointed of the Lord, and you need to sow into my ministry. Yeah, well, and they just go into their pockets. This is from his book, Confronting Your Promises. I'm excited. I have been claiming Genesis 26:12. Somebody look up Genesis 26:12 and read it for us. See how these guys twist the scriptures. Somebody have that? You got it? Genesis 26:12. Okay, there you go. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. I'm excited. I've been claiming Genesis 26:12. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It talks about Isaac sowing a seed and receiving a hundredfold return in that same year. I believe that as you sow, God is going to give you a supernatural harvest in your life. I believe it will be at least a hundredfold. Some of you are going to break into that next dimension of 1,000 times more than I've been teaching around the country. I want you to partner with me so that you can get into this flow. Now write me and let me agree with you in prayer over your seed as we harvest in this same year 100-fold, 1,000 times more than expected. Ginny. Okay, so the question is, what happens to people who believe this and then are greatly disappointed? Cindy said they're greatly disappointed. That's true, but what happens is, these guys are masterful at making it about you. The reason that you're not seeing success is because you don't have enough faith. You're not sowing enough seed. Give more, and you'll get blessed. That's exactly what they do. About two to three years before my mom died, you know, she was getting dementia and decided it was time that she no longer had the faculties to handle her own finances. So my brother became the power of attorney for her checking account, savings account. We were horrified at the number of seeds she was sowing, writing $5 checks here and $10 checks here. The mail lady, we had a little town I grew up in. You went to the post office to get your mail. You had a little post office box. They didn't deliver. And the mail lady couldn't put my mom's mail in the box because she had too much mail. Because all these guys were just, you know, they're just sending everything and they're sharing their list with these guys and they're sending more. It's just remarkable. After this sermon, Jake said this while in the studio. When you sow seeds into this kind of anointing, it releases the power of God that you can harvest. And I want you to get this scripture and read it and believe God with me. Genesis 26, 12. As we sow, I believe that we're going to experience a resurrection. Genesis 26, 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. This year is your year to receive. You need to sow it and receive it in this year. This is your year of destiny. Again, if you don't receive it, whose fault is it? It's your own fault. You didn't believe. You didn't believe. Another popular passage that often gets is Ananias and Sapphira. Do you see what happens when you disobey the Lord? The Lord told me that you are to sow a seed into my ministry. And look at the danger of disobeying the Lord. Or the touch not the Lord's anointed. That's another one of those favorite ones. Kenneth Copeland, who we're going to get to, he says, you know who the heretics are. They're the ones who are coming after us. Those are the heretics. All right, enough of T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is, to me, he's even more dangerous because he couples prosperity gospel with a faulty view of the Trinity. He could not, in good conscience, affirm the Apostles' Creed. He couldn't. He might say he does, but he can't. Or certainly not the Nicene Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and together with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. He couldn't affirm that because he doesn't believe that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, because that implies that those are separate beings, not manifestations, not appearings. The heresy, if you want to do some digging, it's called Manichaeism and Sabellianism. Those were the two big Trinitarian heresies that ultimately pushed the church at the Constantinople and Ephesus councils to come up and formulate a solid Trinitarian view. Or not a solid view particular of Jesus, the person of Jesus. All right. Joyce Meyer. This is from a mailing she sent out to her people. It was on poor widows and women struggling with financial troubles. Yes.
This is not about Joyce, but how do you differentiate between someone who is just in error, but is still a real believer, and a heretic or a false teacher? Because all of people, you know, have been in my past, one degree or another, and in so many of the people that I know, and they still follow them. And yet, you know, we're very divisive if we bring this up.
So let me see if I can distill the question. How do we discern between those who are sort of followers of these folks who we would say probably have genuine faith, and those who teach it? Well, I would say two answers. I'm with you. I gave up talking to my family a long time ago. Wendy continues to poke and jab at me and say, you need to keep speaking. And I do, you know, it's the passive aggressive in me that, you know, I slip things in and they agree, and I think, you have no idea what I just said. You actually have no idea what I just said. It would be the same thing as viewing the Roman Catholic Church. Do we believe that the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is biblical? No, not in the way that they teach works righteousness. Does God have millions and millions and millions of his dear, precious children in the Roman Catholic Church? You betcha. You betcha. Sorry. I think we have an obligation to make sure that we understand what false teaching is. These men and women are going to be judged more severely, far more severely, for what they teach than are those who are receiving it.
But do you think they are on their way to hell?
I do. I do.
That's
yeah. It is. It is. But I think the scriptures are pretty clear in that. Especially like a T.D. Jakes. He's not just spouting, you know, okay, if you're a prosperity gospel guy and you get some of that wrong, yeah, if you're teaching what the Bible says about salvation, the problem is they don't. We're going to get to Kenneth Copeland. I don't know that we'll get to him today. And a lot of these people, Joyce Meyer being one of them, have this crazy notion about how Jesus saves us that is not biblical in any sense of the word. All right, let me see if we can... We'll try to get through Joyce Meyer here, and then we'll stop. Again, this is from a mailing that she sent out about poor widows and women struggling with financial troubles. She mailed 2 pennies stuck to the return card with an invitation to join her on her prayer tunnel. Her words. The 2 pennies represented the 2 coins the poor widow woman put in the temple offering in the 21st chapter of Luke 2. The appeal reads in part this way. This is what I want you to do. 1, take your personal prayer sheet, place the palm of your right hand over the 2 copper pennies. We are going to use them as our miracle point of contact together. This is like a Ouija board. 2, now, write down today's date in the box marked today. 3, be specific and write in the miracle amount of money that you need. 4, write down any other personal areas of lack and need for which you are desperately desiring a miracle and want me to release my faith for.
Mm-hmm.
5, finally, search your heart and write a check. Whatever you give, make it the best gift to him that you possibly can. I don't ever want to hear any of you ladies say, oh, I just love Joyce Meyer. Oh, to her. To her. The appeal concluded this way. I didn't put that in here. Okay. The appeal concluded this way. Here's what we're going to do first. I'm instructing every one of my prayer warriors who come in contact with your prayer request sheet to make sure that they touch it, lay their hands on it, touch the same 2 coins you've touched. Next, we're going to form a prayer tunnel of financial faith for you. It's a powerful thing. I'm believing as your request sheet passes through my prayer tunnel of faith, you'll pass through your dark tunnel of financial pressure. I really want you to hear my heart. This is a very serious matter, and we are not playing games with the devil. This is war. Like the little widow, sow a seed out of your need. It is. In her 1991 booklet called The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make, she writes this. During that time, During that time, he entered hell where you and I deserve to go because of our sin. He paid the price there. No plan was too extreme. Jesus paid on the cross and in hell. Now, you think, well, of course he went to hell. But that's not what they mean. Right? We affirm he descended into hell. But we don't mean what they mean when they say Jesus went to hell. She goes on. The devil thought he had it. The devil thought he had won. Oh, they were having the biggest party that has ever been had. They had my Jesus on the floor, and they were standing on his back, jumping up and down, laughing, and he had become sin. Don't you think that God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to what was going on? All the hosts of hell were up on him, up on him, up on him. The angels are in agony. All the creation is groaning. All the hosts of hell was upon him, up on him. They got on him. They got him down in the floor and got on him, and they were laughing and mocking. Ha ha, you trusted God and looked where you ended up. You thought he would save you and get you off that cross. He didn't. Ha ha. Don't you think God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to what was going on? No. Because Jesus was God, is God. And when he said, tetelestai, you know what that word translated is in English? It is finished. He looked up to his Father in heaven and said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. It was done. The battle was over. There's not any at this point, because this is the heresy that they teach, that at that point Jesus had to go to hell, wrestle with the devil, and overcome the devil in order to be resurrected on the third day so that we would have life. And again, I can't find that in the Bible. All right, just in case you doubt Joyce right now, she wrote in her above-mentioned booklet, there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless you believe this truth I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, on its face value, I would say, of course that's true. The problem is, she means you have to believe this. And that's not true. From other teachers. Kenneth Copeland is one, and he probably got it from Kenneth Hagin, who was his sort of mentor, along with Oral Roberts. Again, they make the manhood of Jesus, he's the Superman, of which we are all trying to become, and we need to be like Jesus, and so if Jesus could go to hell and wrestle the devil and win, then therefore, so can I. Because we are, after all little gods. All right, let me see if we can quickly go through this. She said this is an audio clip from her. The Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Not really, that is why you've got to get it by revelation. There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I have got to just trust God that He is putting it into your spirit like He put it into mine. The Bible, it just can't really tell you what the truth is. You need to hear it from me. Again, in another audio clip. Well, here comes Jesus into hell. Now, I don't know what hell looks like. These people are crazy. But God gave me a few ideas. It is hot, fire hot, but at the same time, it is cold and clammy. That is kind of different, isn't it? Fire hot, but cold and clammy. Well, I told you, that's why my kids thought the TBN channel was the comedy channel, because Dad was always just roaring in stitches over this. It's so perverted that it's funny. And yet, millions of people are being deceived by these folks. Millions. It's no different than the lines that you see at the gas station when when there's a $450 million Powerball prize. There's no difference. All of those people are playing with the thought and the hope and the faith that they are going to win. That's why these people do the same thing. They're playing with the hope and the faith that they will win. And if I didn't win this time, well, I'll just do it again.
What are they going to win?
Well, they'll be financially prosperous. Your best life now will come to you. You'll sow 100 and get 1,000 back.
Is there anybody on TBN? I mean, I've never, ever been a TBN person.
Good. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody worth listening to on TBN? No. TBN, Daystar, Word. I would say if you're going to watch any, watch the Catholic channel. They're actually more evangelical than any of these crazy prosperity people. All right, last thing here from Joyce. This is her wrapping up this teaching on what happened to Jesus. Sunday morning, here comes the sun. Sunday morning, God gets himself together. Justice has been met somehow. Everything has been taken care of. And oh, God gets his voice together and he hummers up. These are her words, not mine. He hummers up three words and they go roaring through the universe and entering the gates of hell. He said, it is enough. It is enough. Again, I couldn't find that in the Bible anywhere. Because it is finished does not mean it is enough. And second of all, it didn't come on Sunday morning, it came on Friday afternoon. Why did Jesus remain in the grave? What day was it? It was Saturday. Why do we use the word Saturday? Because it is the Sabbath day. That's where it comes from. Saturn, it comes from the god Saturn too, but that it was related to this idea of rest. Jesus finished his work on the sixth day of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. There's no other way to look at that than to go through that and understand that Jesus, in that final week of his life on earth, was fulfilling what Adam failed to do the first time, resting in God. And so Jesus, as the second Adam comes, fulfills that and finishes the work on the sixth day and rests from his labors because the work was done. And then on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. It began a new creation because now we are all new in Christ Jesus. All right, any last thoughts? We'll pick up with Paula White next time.
Mm-hmm.
They would use the same scriptures over and over and over again. There's real, and most, they don't debate very well because there's not a whole lot of reason here. And again, she admits, right? She admits that these, there are no words to explain what I'm telling you here. The Bible can't even find a way to explain this. So, that is the danger of God said to me or God spoke to me.
They believe in special revelation.
That's right. This notion of special revelation. And who am I to? It's like the kid who went to heaven. How dare you think that can't be true? Well, the Bible doesn't seem to support that. It doesn't, by the way. You need special revelation to understand it. So it's really hard, Jim, to actually engage these folks. Because you argue from the Bible and they would say, well, you don't really understand the Bible. Which is what happens when you engage a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Because these guys are in that category. These are false teachings. They are from the pit of hell. And they need to be put away. Any other last thoughts? All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord.